Scripture today is from Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 1832. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased, to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Well, as we continue our series on the Trinity, I'll direct your attention again to this diagram here, which is called the Trinity Shield, and that's going to be kind of our focal point for the series because it does a great job of expressing the three truths that make up the doctrine of the Trinity that we find in the Bible. First, that there is one God. Second, that God is three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And finally, third, that each of those persons is fully God. Now, last week, we looked at what the Bible had to say about the Father's divinity and also the Holy Spirit's divinity. But we held off on Jesus' divinity because there's a lot more to say about that, and it made up an entire sermon. So that's what we're going to do. Today, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about the divinity of Jesus Christ. But before we do that, I want to look at a few passages that appear to push back against that belief. And if you only had these verses, you might say, well, man, it doesn't sound like Jesus is God. And two of those, and there are two different, not verses, but two different evidences. Let's look at that. First, there are passages that seem to suggest that Jesus is not eternal with the Father, but rather is a being created by God at some point. For example, Acts 2:36 says this, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus whom you crucify both Lord and Christ." And from our passage today, Colossians 1:15, we read this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." Now, second, there are also passages that suggest that Jesus is in some way inferior to the Father, inferior to God. In John 14:28, Jesus says this, "If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I am." And concerning Jesus' return to this earth in the future, we read this in Mark 13:32. Jesus says, "No one knows about the day or the hour," speaking of his return, "not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, only the Father." And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is asked this. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus says. Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Now, these verses, of course, did create reservations in some people as they tried to understand who Jesus was. And we're going to return to these verses at the end of the sermon. For now, what we're going to do, though, is examine the other side, the additional passages that seem to suggest that indeed Jesus is divine, Jesus is God. And so we're going to look at this passage actually first, Luke 18, where again we read, "A certain ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' 'Why do you call me good?' Jesus answered, 'No one is good except God alone.'" Now, Jesus made the claim here that A, he's either not good, or B, he's not a good teacher. Well, I don't think he is. What Jesus is doing here is that he perceives something about the way this ruler sees him. And he's challenging that viewpoint. It's as if Jesus heard this man say that he was just a good teacher. So Jesus gives him something to chew on. He says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Basically, Jesus is saying, hey, listen up. If you're going to call me good, you better know what you mean, because I'm not just good. I'm not just good. And here's why Jesus can't just be a good teacher. Think about it. Would a good teacher say things like, one, claim that he was God? He was one with God. And to see him and to know him is to see and know God. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus said. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John 14:9, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Now, this wouldn't be a big deal in some religions, which claim that we all can be one with God, except Judaism is not one of those religions. To claim to be God, to be one with God in Judaism, was an act of blasphemy that could get you killed. Here's another one. Would a good teacher, second, claim to be able to forgive people's sins? Not just sins that were committed against him, but all sins. That he has the power and authority to do that which only God's supposed to do, forgive sins, because that's what Jesus did. In Mark 2:5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. And here in this passage in Mark, when Jesus tells this to the paralytic, that his sins are forgiven, he is rightly challenged by the religious leaders in the room who overhear this, and they say to themselves, well, why in the world does this fellow, what's with this guy? How can he talk like that? He's literally blaspheming right in front of us. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And what a great opportunity for Jesus to be like, oh, my bad, guys. Oh, you really misinterpreted that. Wow, that really went the wrong way. No, what I meant to say, Jesus could have done that. But he didn't. Instead, he goes on to not only forgive the paralytic his sins, but then he says, get up and walk. And the guy does. He heals him to give proof to his claim of divinity. Here's another example. Would a good teacher take the very name of God upon him or herself? Because that's what Jesus did. In John 8, Jesus is in an argument with the religious leaders, and they say to him, Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old, and your claim to have seen Father Abraham, who of course lived thousands of years earlier. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, if Jesus was using correct grammar, what he would have said would have been, before Abraham was, I was. But instead he said, I am. And he did that on purpose. Because you see, back in the Old Testament, in Exodus, about 2,000 years prior to this, God appeared to Moses in the form of a burning bush. And when Moses said, what's your name? God replied, I am who I am. The great I am. So when Jesus replied to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am, he was claiming that he was God, that he is the great I am. Now, while this way of claiming to be God may seem kind of foreign and vague to us, it wasn't to the people standing near him at that time. In fact, it says, at this, they picked up stones to stone him, because stoning was the punishment for blasphemy. And in this case, they all heard what Jesus said, and basically look around each other saying, we don't need to have a trial. All we need to do is find some rocks. Let's go find some stones, people. Let's get this over with. Again, another perfect chance for Jesus to be like, oh, no, put the rocks down. Oh, my goodness. You know, sometimes I just talk. I don't even know what's coming out of my mouth. That's not what I meant at all. But no, he didn't do that at all. One more claim. Would a good teacher actually accept worship from others? Because that's what Jesus did. when Thomas, one of the 12 disciples, encounters the risen Jesus, he exclaims to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Thomas wasn't just saying, "OMG, Jesus, you're back. OMG." He was telling Jesus that he believed he was God. And again, Jesus presented with another teachable moment where he can clear up this confusion and say to Thomas, "Oh, you shouldn't say such things. We only worship God. You shouldn't call me God." But he didn't. Instead, Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Or to put it another way, "Finally, Thomas, finally, you understand who I am. You finally get it. Good. This is wonderful." So let me ask you again, do good teachers do things like this and talk this way? Think back to when you were in school and think about your favorite teacher, the teacher that most motivated you, inspired you. Now imagine them saying and doing these things. Claiming to be able to forgive all sin. Claiming that God's angels were his angels. Even claiming that if you've seen him or her, you've seen God. Now, how would that change how you looked at your favorite teacher? Or imagine this is your child's teacher who is saying these things. Your child is sitting in class under a teacher who talks like this. That would make for some very interesting parent-teacher conferences, I bet. Wouldn't you demand to have your child removed from that classroom and probably have the teacher fired and put into the loony bin? Good teachers just don't talk like this. And if that's the case, what do we make of Jesus Christ who did talk like this? Who taught and said and did these very things? I don't think it's possible for us to conclude that Jesus is just a good guy, just a good teacher. Either he was a good teacher and something else, hint, hint, divine, or he wasn't a good teacher at all. He was a false teacher. Now, in addition to what Jesus said about himself, here's how those who wrote about him in the New Testament, here's what they also said. John, the beloved, probably the closest of the disciples to Jesus, begins his gospel, the Gospel of John, by speaking about Jesus as the Word of God, as the Logos in the Greek. John 1:1-4, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men." From the very beginning, we see here in John is trying to tell us that the Word is distinct from God, but at the same time was also God. The author of Hebrews begins his book by saying this about Jesus in Hebrews 1:1-4. "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." Jesus is the one who created the universe and sustains it through every single moment, we're told. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. He's not kind of like God. He's exactly like God because he is God. Which is affirmed four verses later in Hebrews 1:8, where we read this. "But about the Son, he says, 'Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy.'" Notice how the Son is addressed as God at the very beginning of the verse. About the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, will last forever." And then at the end of the passage, God is distinct from the Son as referred to as your God. So here in Hebrews 1, at the very beginning, we have the divinity of the Son and the distinction of the Son from the Father. And from our passage today, Paul says this in Colossians 1 about Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in him everything might have the supremacy, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now this passage reminds us again of one of the arguments made against Jesus' divinity. At the beginning of the passage, we are told that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And we wonder, well, does that mean that God created Jesus? He was firstborn, and thus, obviously, if he's created, then he can't be God. Not at all. In fact, listen to what immediately follows this verse. It says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." Everything that has been created was created by Jesus, meaning that Jesus himself must be uncreated. For how could Jesus create himself? He can't. He created everything, and everything was created for him. And if Paul, if he wanted to, he could have said easily, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation, and by him all other things were created. Meaning, God created Jesus, and then had Jesus create everything else. That's what Paul could have said. But no, very clearly, in a couple places, he says, no, Jesus created everything. Everything's created for him, by him, and also for him. And to that word, firstborn, to be firstborn or to be first fruits, as it's mentioned other places in the New Testament, means that Jesus is the firstborn of a different kind of humanity. He is what we will all be someday when we receive new resurrected bodies and our souls are transformed so that we no longer sin. It also means that Jesus is firstborn in terms of rank and authority and importance, not in the sense of time. To be firstborn meant that you got the inheritance, because that's what the firstborn son got, the inheritance. And that's exactly what Jesus received from the Father, the inheritance, which is us. Certainly, this is not talking about in the sense of being created in time. And that brings us back to Acts 2:36. There we go. Where Peter said, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Again, some have tried to suggest that this is a passage that means that God made Jesus. But a closer look reveals that that's not what Peter is saying. Peter's not saying that God created Jesus, period. Peter's saying God created Jesus, blank. God has made Jesus, has made Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. Because Jesus obeyed the Father, died for us, died for our sins, conquered death through his resurrection, God has given Jesus the title Lord and Savior. Because that's exactly what he is. He is our Lord and Savior. Herein lies a key distinction in the New Testament. Almost every time Jesus is talked about, he's talked about as Lord. He's referred to as Lord and not as God. Now, why is that? Wouldn't it have been much easier and more helpful for us 2,000 years later if the New Testament authors just said Jesus is God instead of Jesus is Lord? So why didn't they do that? Well, here's why. In the New Testament, the Greek word for God is ha theos, which literally means the God. That's what it means. And in the vast majority of the New Testament, every time you hear ha theos, God, it's referring to the Father, all right? So when the New Testament authors want to talk about the Father, they would simply use ha theos. But when it came to Jesus' divinity, and here's the key, the authors wanted to affirm Jesus' divinity, but they didn't want to say that he was the Father. So they want to affirm, yes, Jesus is God, he is divine, but they want to say the Son is not the Father. So how do you do that? Well, the New Testament authors, what they did, I got ahead of myself. The New Testament authors did not want to suggest that Jesus is the Father. The Son is the Father. They wanted to say that Jesus was God, but not the Father. Thus, if they used ha theos for Jesus, that was tantamount to declaring that the Son and the Father were exactly the same. And they didn't want to suggest that the Father was the one who left heaven, that the Father was the one born in a manger, that the Father was the one who died on the cross. The Father didn't do any of those things. Jesus, the Son, did. So the author selected another term to characterize Jesus, and that is the word Kyrios, which means Lord, ha Kyrios. But now check this out. The word Kyrios is literally a Greek translation of the name of God from the Old Testament, the name Yahweh, the sacred name, the I am who I am. That's literally, that's what Yahweh means, I am who I am. And that was translated as Adonai, Lord. So when the authors of the New Testament refer to Jesus as Lord, Kyrios, and Savior, they are saying that he is the same God as the God of the Old Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses and David and Elijah. And more than that, he is the God who has come to save us. Jesus is Yahweh. For example, the author William Lane Craig writes this about a very key passage in Romans 10, 9 and 13. There Paul says in Romans 10, 9, if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, ha Kyrios, and believe in your heart that God, ha Theos, raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So here is the fundamental confession of the early church, is to confess that Jesus is Lord, that he is ha Kyrios. So where do they get this from? Why that? Well, a few verses later in verse 13, here's the proof text. Here's where the authors of the New Testament say this is where we get it from. They quote the prophet Joel, one of the minor prophets, Joel 2:32, where we read this. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, will be saved. So they take the Old Testament passage about Yahweh, the God of the Old Testament, and they apply it to Jesus and say, everyone who confesses that Jesus is Lord will be saved. Thus, we have passages like 1 Corinthians 8:6, where it says, yet for us there is one God, ha Theos, the Father, from whom all things came and from whom we live. And there is but one Lord, ha Kyrios, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. The Father is called ha Theos, the Son is called ha Kyrios, and yet through both of them they do the same thing, right? Through the Father, all things came, and we live through them. Jesus, through whom all things came and through whom we live. And finally, for those verses that suggested that Jesus was inferior to God, like when Jesus said the Father is greater than I am, and that only the Father, not the Son, knows the time of Jesus' return, and they appear to be evidence against Jesus not being divine. Well, far from being proofs that Jesus was not divine, what these are proof that Jesus was actually human. In his human state, Jesus subordinated himself to the Father and did not rely on all his divine attributes like omnipotence and omniscience. Instead, he set an example for us by trusting the Father for all that he needed for life and ministry on this planet. Now, all this does not mean that Jesus ceased being God, but instead, Jesus took upon himself the limitations of our humanness, such as growing in knowledge and wisdom and physicality. And in fact, in 2 weeks, we're going to look at the fact that in the beginning of the church, that was the real controversy. It wasn't that Jesus was divine. The real controversy was they didn't think he was human. So we can see from the New Testament there's overwhelming evidence that indeed tells us Jesus is not only a distinct person from the Father and the Son, but that Jesus is also God. And having finished the biblical examination of those three true statements that make up our understanding of the Trinity that we find in Scripture, that there is one God, that God is three distinct persons, and that each person is fully God, in 2 Sundays from now, we're going to trace how the early church took all of this evidence that was before them and how they put it together and made sense of the doctrine that we today call the Trinity. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for revealing to us something that is the most intimate thing you have ever revealed about yourself to us. The inner workings of the triune God. The fact that you are one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We thank you that Jesus is both our Lord and Savior. And Father, may we treat him as such. He's not just our Savior who has saved us, but he is to be our Lord today. May we obey his commands. May we seek to honor and glorify him. May we live our lives for him as our Savior and as our Lord. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. May we go forth today with the truths of who you are. May they empower us to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final hymn this morning continues to sing the praise of who Jesus is. It is We Come, O Christ, to You, number 117. Please stand if you're able. 117, We Come, O Christ, to You.